The passage for today is from Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who... Oh, sorry, I should give you guys time. I'll stop there. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here. Thanks, Karen, for reading that out for us. To start off this morning, let me ask you this question. What is the secret of happiness? What's the secret? How do you get there? And once you've got it, how do you keep it? You know, that's kind of why we're asking that question. It's a discussion question. It's a big question, isn't it? How do you have a happy life? I was reading an article on the topic and it said this: happiness is the purpose of life. Happiness is the purpose of life. It's a big statement to put out there, but in a sense, it's not too far from the truth, is it? We all want it. We all spend a lifetime chasing after it, but it seems that only a few of us actually get it. There's apparently a Harris Poll Happiness Index. I didn't know this thing actually existed. There's a company which measures the level of happiness in a country, the level of happiness in America in particular. They surveyed 2,345 American adults, and only one third of Americans are happy. Only a third. And I suspect if we did a similar sort of survey here, I don't think we would be that different from the mark. There's not that much which is different between us and America. And yet if that's the purpose of life, we're not doing very well, are we? And of course there's all sorts of things written on this topic of happiness. Tal Ben-Shahar is a lecturer at Harvard University and he's written a number of books on this topic. He's written a book called Being Happy. And he followed that up with another sequel called Happier. And of course, there's another book called Even Happier. I'm sure after selling a lot of the books, he probably is. Everyone seems to have advice on how to be happy. There's a person called Lawrence Lovasik. To me, he seems to be setting the bar a little bit too low when it comes to this happiness area. This is what he says. He says, try to make at least one person happy every day. If you cannot do a kind deed, well, at least speak a kind word. If you cannot speak a kind word, think a kind thought. And I'm kind of thinking to myself, well, if you can't get that far, then where do you go? Maybe you just give up. You know, he sets the bar kind of low. At least try to think something nice about something, about someone. There's an article by Benjamin Hardy, written just a few months ago, that talks about the secret to happiness. And it's 10 specific behaviors. 10 specific behaviors, if you follow it, you will be happy. Things like be grateful for what you already have. That was number 4. Say, I love you more often. Have hobbies directed towards your dreams. Put the important before the urgent. And the promise is if you follow these 10 specific behaviors, it will change your life. You do these 10 things, you will be, he promises, an incredibly happy person. Now I mention all of this because that's really what our psalm is about. I don't know if you read it there in verse 1, but that's actually what this whole psalm is about. It's about being happy. The secret to happiness. Now, it sort of depends on your Bible translation, but this is what it says in the NIV, verse 1. Praise the Lord, blessed is the man. And the word blessed there is the word happy. other translations like the NRSV, the Holman's Christian Standard Version, it has the word happy is the man. It's the same word, blessed and happy, same idea. The happy life is the blessed life. It's the same thing. That deep down sense of joy, that is what blessing looks like. God wants us to be blessed, to be happy. And Psalm 112 that Karen read out for us, it promises a deep, lasting happiness. And it's actually found somewhere surprising. I think if you ask most people where does happiness come from, they would talk about money, they'd talk about winning the lottery, relationships, maybe being content, satisfied with life, having a good job, changing a light bulb, having a nice juicy steak, all sorts of things. But Psalm 112 says something a little bit different. And we're going to pray as we take a look at Psalm 112. Will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you thanks for this time that you've given us to come together as your people, to look at your word. We thank you, Lord, that as we look at the Psalms, that you'll actually help us to see what life is about. Lord, open up our eyes and open up our hearts that we not only see what your word is here, but that we put it into practice. And Lord, that it sinks deep into our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the idea of happiness. What does the blessed life look like? It'd be great if you have your Bibles open in front of you to Psalm 112. It'd also be great if you actually have your bulletin open in front of you. There's room there for notes if you'd like to take notes down. There's that little box in the bottom right-hand corner that we introduced last week. It's just great for us to be able to engage with the Word of God and not just to let it wash over our heads, but to actually write something down. And to make it concrete, to make us actually think about it. Now, as I saw the bulletin this morning, there's actually a word missing. That's partly why I'm drawing your attention to it. In that text box, from the Word of God today, I need to, and there's meant to be another word which says halfway down, because. So what is it that you need to do? What is it that you need to change? But also the motivation, because of ... So if you can actually put that because halfway down, it'd be great if all of you could just think that through, write it down. I believe most of the small groups are talking about it in their small group as well. So write something down by the end of it. What is the blessed life? What is the happy life? Look down at verse 2. If you look at verse 2, the happy life looks like somebody who is stinkingly rich, doesn't it? And that seems to be what verse 2 is suggesting. Let me read verse 2 out to you. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. And so if you think about the happy life, is that you? Is that what your world looks like? A world where everything seems to be going right. Everything seems to be smooth and swimming. Their families are strong. Their children are successful. Their investments are sound. Their reputations unblemished. And then you come to verse 4. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. You know, it's this picture that even in the middle of the night, they can see where they're going. Yeah, they're not going to trip over the stairs. They're not going to stub their toe. They can see everything around them, even when it's pitch black. It almost looks like when you just read that superficially, that the Christian life is one of health and wealth and riches. And there are people who preach that. There are people who preach that. Now, I actually think that's actually misunderstanding Psalm 112 in a very big way. But there's people who out there preach that God's desire for you, if you're a Christian, God's desire for you is to be blessed materially, to be stinkingly rich. All you need to do is to give God your money. Give your money to God's work, and then you will be blessed with more money. You'll be blessed materially. Now, it's a twisted message. It's a message which is called the prosperity gospel. And it's taught by some churches. It's taught by churches overseas, especially in America, but it's also taught by some churches here in Australia, in Sydney. And unfortunately, it's popular. It's a popular message. Because you can see why. Give materially and you'll get materially. You'll have the good life. You just have to put enough money into the slot machine and it comes out. Just as an example, there's a pastor in America who preaches this message. He's got a great name for it. I looked it up. It was his name before he became a preacher, but his name is Creflo Dollar. He's a guy who preaches the prosperity gospel. I was reading about him, and this is what it says on his website. Poverty is not the will of God for any believer. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible proves that poverty goes against everything God desires for believers. God favors prosperity. Now to ears that actually don't know the Bible, well, they're attractive words, aren't they? You can see why it's so popular. It sounds so nice. And he actually talks about what prosperity looks like, and it's financial prosperity. That's part of it. He says, you were made wealthy and rich before you came into existence. You've been predestined to prosper financially. And he quotes Ephesians chapter 1. This is a man with two Rolls Royces. He owns numerous properties that are worth millions each one. Apparently his private jet was getting old. And so he launched a fundraising campaign at the start of this year to buy a new one, to buy a new luxury jet. It only costs $60 million. And it's easy to look at something like that, especially if we do know the Bible, and think, that's crazy. You know, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But is that what the psalm is saying? And as I was looking up this man called Creflo Dollar, I was a little bit alarmed that he quotes Psalm 112 to back himself up. And he quotes verse 3. He says this, righteousness, wealth, and riches go hand in hand. You have every right to possess material wealth, clothes, jewelry, houses, cars, and money in abundance. Is that what Psalm 112 is talking about? Luxury planes, lavish lifestyles? And the answer is no. That is not what Psalm 112 is talking about. You see, it's very easy to pick up verses 3, verses 4, verses 5, and just gloss over them, take them superficially, but we need to actually understand what is the key to understanding the whole psalm. What is the key which unlocks what this psalm is about, and it's there in verse 1, isn't it? If we don't get verse 1 right, we misunderstand the whole psalm. Who is the person who is happy? Who is the person who's blessed? It's not the person who's rich. It's not the person with a private luxury jet. It's the person who fears the Lord, isn't it? Who finds great delight in God and in his commandments. That is the person who is blessed. That is the person who's happy. And that's actually a very strange idea if you actually stop and think about it. Where is happiness found? It's found in fear. In fear. That is the secret to happiness. Now, I read this psalm out to my kids. I read Psalm 112 out. I kind of like to do that when I'm preparing a sermon. As our family devotion, one of the nights during the week, I'll read part of what we're going through so that we use that as our family devotion. And I was reading Psalm 112 verse 1 out. The fear of the Lord. And Chloe gave me a strange look. What does that mean to be scared of God? You know, it's hard for Chloe to get her head around, and it can be actually quite hard for us to get our heads around as well. The happy life, the blessed life, is fear. You see, in verse 1, fear, verse 1 goes in two different directions. Two different directions which are actually kind of the same. It talks about fear and it talks about delight in the same verse. And this is how it works. I think this is what goes on in the minds and in the hearts of Christian believers. When I became aware of who God is, When I started to understand who God is, that He's the all-powerful, that the maker of the universe, that the God whose blazing holiness tolerates no stain or sin or blemish, I tremble before a God who is like that. And that is the right response. I tremble before a God who is almighty and perfect and pure. I tremble, but it's not a blind terror the Bible encourages us to have. It's an obedient fear. It's a fear which realizes that God, although He is holy, at the same time He's amazingly approachable. He is amazingly personal, and He's mapped out a future for me. He has this future in store for me, and He suffered the death of His Son to make sure I get there. You see, that's actually the picture that we get of God in the Bible. He's a powerful, almighty King who's not to be messed with, who incredibly loves me, and He knows me, and He protects me. And so, this God, I love to serve Him. It is a joy to please Him. I tremble at His word, but I delight at His word at the same time. That is how I have been made. That is how actually all of us have been made. That is what we are made for. Sometimes when you see what is happiness about, how do you become happy? You be who you're made to be. You reach your full potential. And according to the Bible, this is our full potential. We were made to be in a relationship with God. We were made to know Him like this. The person who fears the Lord, the person in Psalm 112, that person is happy. That person is blessed. If we understand that that is what actually happiness looks like, we can start to understand that actually happiness doesn't depend on your circumstances. It doesn't depend on actually owning three different properties or whatever it happens to be, because happiness is all about trembling delight. It's about fear and worship. And when we tremble and delight at the word of God, it is intrinsically satisfying, even when life hurts. Even when life sometimes seems out of control. Because God is always in control. And that's why in verse 6, a person who is like this won't be shaken. In verse 7, the blessed man, the happy man, has no fear of bad news. See, bad news will come. Bad news will come, whether it's the letter from the doctor bearing bad news, or it's having that conversation with the boss to say you're being let go, or here's extra work, or actually having that phone call from a loved one and your heart just sinks. Those things still come. These people, they receive the same bad news that we all do. The difference is their response. The heart is different. You see, their heart, his heart, is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. It has no fear. The person who fears God has no room in their heart to fear anything else. And actually, when they fear God, there is nothing else to fear. If you remember from Romans chapter 8 that we looked at just a few weeks ago, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing to fear, not even bad news. And you see here, God keeps the blessed person, the happy person, to the very end in verse 8. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will triumph. He will look in triumph on his foes. Again, you see here, hard times do come. The person who is happy, he has enemies. There are foes around him. There are people who attack him, who will try to undermine him. There will be gossip. This is not an easy, pain-free life. But in the end, he is victorious. And I think that's where verses 2 to 4 point us. Being mighty in the land, in verse 2, living in the land, points us to an even greater blessing, an even greater land. wealth and riches and righteousness that last forever. Where is that wealth? Where is that riches? Where's that righteousness? Well, it's in God's city, isn't it? It's actually in heaven. You see, friends, we actually do believe a prosperity gospel. We are supposed to believe in prosperity, but the thing is, it comes later. In the end, verse 8. On that day when Jesus returns in power, we will know the fullness of the new creation. We will know the fullness of the riches here in Psalm 112. It will happen, but it will happen then. In the end. And until that day, we live lives of praise. We live lives of thanksgiving. There are good things that we have and they come from God. If you have children, they are a gift from God. They come from God's hand. If you have a job, it comes from God. If you have money in the bank, food on the table, if you have life, breath, and everything else, all of it comes from God. And it is just a taste of what is ours in the end. And so when you read a psalm like this, Psalm 112, I think the question is, do you thank him? Do you thank God? You know, on a day like today, it's kind of nice to take a step back and to actually ask that question. Today, as I take a step back, am I somebody who is grateful? Am I grateful for who God is? Do I thank him for what he's given you? For what he will give you? That's got to be the right response, isn't it? Do you live a life of praise? Can I ask you this morning, how happy are you? And that's our second point. We actually see that this is what it means to be happy, being happy. Now we're talking about living happy. What does a life of praise look like? What does a happy life look like in terms of what we should go do? See, a life that is blessed, a life that's happy, is not something you keep to yourself. It's like when you're back in school or university, you know, when you see somebody who's fallen in love and the other person, they've responded, you can actually see there's something different about them. I remember a friend of mine back in year 11, when he just started going out with this girl that he'd just met. There was an air about him. Yeah, it's kind of hard to put your finger on what it was, but yeah, there was a spring in his step. Something about him was crisper. You know, he spoke with more energy. He was more excited. He had this sort of a cheeky grin that just flashed onto his face every now and then, as if nothing in the world could trouble him. Everything was right for him. There was something about his attitude and his actions that you could tell were different. He was a happy man. And it's the same with living the happy life, the blessed life. Your attitude, your actions are different. The psalm actually gives us a picture of what that looks like. He gives us a number of characteristics of somebody who lives the happy life. Take a look at verse 4. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. For the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. The characteristics of a blessed person, what the living the happy life looks like, that person is gracious, they're compassionate, they're righteous. Now those words are actually kind of surprising in a way, because normally when we see those words in the Bible, they describe not God's people, they describe God. And so you look at Psalm 111, the one just before it, that's how God is described. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He is righteous. You see, when you have a life which is like this, when you start living the happy life, you start living like God. You start having the same characteristics that he does. Your character becomes like his character, and you start reflecting God himself. Again, let me ask you this morning, how happy are you to reflect the character of God? And the specific example we actually get in the psalm is about being generous. Take a look at verse 5. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. The person who is blessed is generous. That's what the happy life looks like. If we know how many good things that God has given us, and we know they come from God, from a generous God, then the right response is that we are generous. Because God's generous, we're generous. Which is different to the prosperity gospel, isn't it? See, the prosperity gospel says this. It says, be generous, because then God will bless you. You give to God, he'll give back. The gospel of Jesus says, be generous, because God has blessed you. God already has blessed you with so much. And so, be generous. Not because you're expecting return, but because you have been given so much to start off with. And because everything comes from God, everything is open to God to be used. And it's the same what the psalmist says in verse 9. Happy living is generous living. Look at verse 9. The blessed man, the happy man, has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. The reason why I want to read verse 9 out is that these words are actually picked up by Paul in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He's talking about the Corinthians and their giving. And he quotes Psalm 112. He quotes a psalm and then he says this in verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Here's the kicker, verse 11. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. Do you see what Paul's saying here as he reflects on Psalm 112? He's saying God has been generous to us, and so be generous. And as you do that, God will make you rich. God will give you what you need so that you can be even more generous. It's not so that you can be wealthy, so that you can have a big house, so that you can have even more stuff. It's not so that you can hoard it away. It's so that you can give it away. And that's hard, isn't it? You know, if I think about myself, if you're anything like me, it's hard because we so want to hold on to things. We want to grab hold of because I need it. I need it to live a secure life. I need it. It's mine. I earned it. Friends, God doesn't tell us, God doesn't call us to hold tightly. God says hold loosely and let it go. Be generous and he'll let you be even more generous. And there's all sorts of ways that we can be generous. We can be generous with our money, but it's also about being generous with our time, isn't it? Being generous in our energy, being generous in our care for others, being generous in serving. But it should mean being generous in our giving, in our money, in our bank accounts. Be generous because God is generous. Sometimes I think to actually work out what generosity looks like, we sometimes need a picture. We need an example to actually sometimes inspire us or to see what it can look like. A couple of months ago, a man by the name of Mark Engravel, he was a policeman in the States. I don't know if you read this in the papers. He was a policeman. He was called to a shopping center because there was a shoplifter who'd been stopped, caught out red-handed. So he went out to the shopping center, and when he got there, it was a woman by the name of Sarah Robinson. But when he got there, it wasn't your ordinary call, because here was Sarah with her six kids, and they were homeless, living out of their car. That was their home. Sarah's husband had died back in 2011, and so they were desperate. Mark looked through what she had stolen. She had been caught shoplifting. It was $300 worth of groceries and nappies and baby wipes, the essentials, things like that. And so Mark, he was a policeman, he wrote up a minor ticket for her shoplifting. He had to do what was right. But then he went into the store and paid the entire bill for her in order to give what she needed. And as Sarah's being interviewed by the local media, she was almost in tears. Yeah, it was a touching picture of generosity. It wasn't needed. It wasn't deserved, but that was generous of the policeman to help where no one else would. Now the psalm also gives us a picture of the generous person. As we read the description of the psalm, there's a picture of a person who's not actually in the psalm itself, but he lives that psalm out. And it's a man by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only man who lives Psalm 112 out. He's a man who lives a life of praise, a man who shows us what unshakable happiness looks like. He's not happiness in terms of shallow laughing around, or he's not a stranger to suffering or pain, but he knows what happiness looks like. And he alone is truly gracious and compassionate and righteous. He gives thanks for his father's generosity, and he continues to trust his father when the bad news comes, when the foes are around him, when the crowds come to arrest him, when his friends desert him, and when he's taken to the cross for us. He knows bad news. And his triumph comes in the end. After 3 days, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he will return one day in power and glory as king. He's the model of generous living. He's generous for the sick and the suffering. He's generous to the sinful as he gently restores them. And we see that all the way through the Gospels. We see that with a man called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, a tax collector who was hated by the people. No one else would actually talk to him. No one actually loved him or liked him. But Jesus generously welcomes him in and says, "Zacchaeus, I need to eat at your place, and you need to enter my kingdom." He's generous to a woman at a well in Samaria. A woman whose life was broken, and she lived such a shameful life that she didn't want to go to get water when other people are around. So she went there at a time that no one else would be there, to avoid confronting others. And Jesus generously offers her living water. His generosity ultimately shown as he goes to the cross for us. He gives us everything. He holds back nothing. And he does that for us, to take our place, to take our punishment, to win us forgiveness. See, Psalm 112, it gives us a model. It's not a man by the name of Mark Engerville. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself that God gives to us. Be blessed, be happy in him. See, that article earlier talked about the secret to happiness. 10 specific behaviors it gives. 10 things to make you happy. But according to the psalm, there is only one. Fear the Lord. Know him and delight in him. But again, when I was reading that article, there were 10 points that he actually gave, but there was one in particular that I actually thought was quite good. I've got it on the screen behind me. It's point number 10. Out of the specific behaviors that will make you happy, I thought point 10 was quite good. Forgo the good to pursue the best. And then he talks about what that means. Forgo the good to pursue the best. A lot of things in life are good, even great. Happy people say no to even amazing opportunities. They will not get derailed by distractions. Be careful not to continuously engage in good activities and miss the best ones. He could have been quoting the Bible there, couldn't he? Don't get distracted by all the good things around us and miss the best one. Don't get distracted by the great job that you can chase after, the relationships, the family. All those things are good blessings from God. But remember what we saw. Those things point us to what is ours in the end. It's just a taste. It's just a shadow of what we have in Jesus. Don't miss the best thing. Fear the Lord. Delight in God. Delight in his commands. And as you do that, that is the happy life. The life which is blessed and the life which is generous. Forgo the good to pursue the best. This morning, as we look at Psalm 112, let me leave you with that question that I've asked before. This morning, how happy are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word here in Psalm 112. We thank you that even though it's just a small psalm, Lord, it has great truths. Help us to actually understand what it means to have the secret of happiness. Help us to actually treasure this secret of happiness, that we forego the good to hold on to the best. Lord, help us to fear you. Help us to delight in you. Lord, if there are distractions around us, things that we have put on a pedestal, things which might be good but that are taking us away from having you at clearly at the center, Lord, help us to repent of that. Help us to change things around, that we hold on to what is the best. And we pray, Lord, that this ripples out into our lives, that we are happy people, that we are generous people as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.